Because we're preaching on tithing. The word got out, I think, and some... No, no. Trying to keep that as a secret here today. No, we're looking through this aspect of giving, and I think God has maybe some surprises for us as we study what the Bible has to say about giving in terms of this concept of tithing in the Old Testament. And as we turn to this, I think we'll just jump right on in, and the Lord's blessing is upon our service. And the very first example that we have in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 14. And so we can turn over to Genesis 14. We have Abraham as an example of someone who tithed, and it's important to recognize that Abraham is before the law, and that will be an important aspect to focus on as we come to it later. Acts 14 and verse 20, we know the story. In fact, this was the very first message that we looked at in terms of our looking at giving and that importance there. And we saw how Abraham did not put his focus upon money, but he lived with a focus upon the Lord, and God rewarded him for that. And we see this aspect, and God gave him the victory. And in verse 20, Melchizedek recognized, acknowledged that, and says, "Blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.'" And it says, "And he gave him tithes of all." And so, in this aspect, it was a voluntary giving. It was a giving of his means of what he had just won in a victory, and all of this great spoil. And he wanted to acknowledge that God was the giver, that God was the one who had worked to give him this victory. And so in response to this praise and the setup for this, he turns around and gives a tenth of all of his spoils to the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And so we see this aspect that tithing is an acknowledgement of the gift of God, and really an ultimately acknowledgement of the supremacy of God. And how much did Abraham keep for himself from this? Nothing. The 90% that he did have, he turned around and gave it all back to the... And of course, he allowed us, the two men that were with him, the three men that helped him to take a portion. But everything else he gave right back to the king of Sodom. And so it really wasn't about, but he said, the first aspect of God, it comes off the top. I'm giving it to you. And he acknowledged ultimately that none of this was Abraham's, that all of it was from God. We see a second example in the Old Testament, and that's from Jacob, and that's over in Genesis 28. As we work through the Old Testament here, Genesis 28, Jacob is now leaving his father. He's heading off to Jacob, to Laban, and he's running away because of his deception. And he's about ready to cross over and leave Israel for a long time, and or the land that was promised to Abraham, maybe would be the better way to phrase it. And in verse 20, he makes a vow. He says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And so we have an aspect of Jacob's making a covenant in some ways. He's acknowledging the key elements of being a covenant would be saying, "God, you are God, and I will respond to you, and the Lord shall be my God." If, and it's interesting, most of the time God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Here, Jacob is putting this if-then statement, which I think is kind of a reality of he hadn't really come to the full commitment to God like he was supposed to until God changes his name. I don't think he really is converted and changed. He hadn't entered into a personal relationship with God. Maybe that's I could improve that view at some point in time if I studied out, but that's where I am at this point. So I think he's kind of making the deal and he's bargaining with God, but he recognized that part of God's responsibility of being God was to provide for him and to protect him and to return him back to the land that he promised to his grandfather Abraham. And so he's like, okay, if God, if you want me for your child, and you demonstrate that by fulfilling your end of the bargain in terms of a covenant towards me, he says, I'm going to serve you. You're going to be my God. And part of being the aspect of representing God is you will honor him. He would honor him with a house and with a tithe. A house would be a place by which God would be honored specifically in that place. But also the tithe was meant to upkeep that house and to make sure that the things that would be needed to worship God would be there. And so we see two examples of tithing. Abraham is not really an example of ongoing, consistent tithing of life, though that may have been something that he did from his everyday things in terms of, not sure about that, not sure how many priests of Jehovah were around outside of Melchizedek, but there may have been some interaction before. He may have given tithes, we're not sure, but what we have revealed is through a one-time victory, he tithed, but Jacob is making the promise of an ongoing giving to God of a tenth of all that he has. And so that's an interesting aspect we find. Then we have tithing in the law. The tithing here that we've seen has been kind of voluntary, and it's clear that it was please God as an act of worship. So we turn to, there's two or three passages that deal with tithing in the Old Testament. Leviticus 27 is one of those. And we know that verse 30 is the outlining of God's commandment to them. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It's set apart unto him, not to be touched. And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, that means buy it back, because I know this is the Lord's, but I'd like to keep it. Well, let me pay some money to the Lord for it. He says you'll add a fifth part. So you pay 100% of its value, but not only that, you give an additional 20% to the Lord, so you would buy it back for 120%. And it says, concerning the tithe of the herd and of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So every year you would take all of your animals, and they would all pass through the gate. And you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3. And every time the rod passed by and says 1, that was marked off as to the Lord. What happened if you had only 5 in that group? The 1 went to the Lord. There's an aspect of, this is one of the phraseology for this is called first fruits. And when you reap of your field, you didn't give a tenth of that. You would give the first fruits. And so that first harvest would be dedicated to the Lord. And then there's an expectation, Lord, give us more. And there's this aspect of tithing of those things as well. The cattle, we find out in verse 33, and he that shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. He shall say, oh man, that's a really good one. Or he couldn't say, that's a really bad one. I want to switch that out for a good one. He says, if you switched them out, he says, they shall both be holy. Because you can't make what was the Lord's not the Lord's. It's still holy when it comes to these animals. And he says, it shall not be redeemed. Even if you want to keep it, it's the Lord's. And then there's an aspect of, I'm not sure exactly why grain and fruit could be redeemed and the cattle couldn't. But I think there might be an aspect that the Lord knew that in the tithing process, if the nation gave a tenth of their grain and all those things, then that would be more than sufficient to feed the Levites and all of the things that were needed. And so there may be an abundance, and if people wanted to buy it back, that would help keep a balance. But there's probably an aspect of cattle and those things probably was going to be just sufficient, just right for the needs that God wanted. And so he didn't want that. That's just a thought. But I don't know that for sure. in this aspect, we know that the tithe was meant to support the Levites. And we know this from Numbers chapter 18. And so I'll turn over here to Numbers 18, verse 21. And he says, And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. So they're going to fulfill a very important relationship. They are priests to you. You can't come near the presence of God. You're going to die, but they can. And they will go in and be made holy for you. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, and that shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. All right, so he makes it clear that they are to receive the tenth. So the purpose of the tenth or the tithe was to make to supply for the Levites who had no inheritance. They weren't given land outside of a place for dwelling and around in some cities in the Old Testament. And what's interesting, you read down a little bit further and you find out that the Levites were supposed to take a tenth of all their tithes that received in, and they set aside a tenth and gave it to the high priest and his family. And so there was an aspect of the servants of God tithe on the tithes that the children of Israel gave to them. Now, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're looking at just a couple more passages here, and then we'll look at some principles. We have here what the Jewish people considered and the way they practiced a second tithe. You say, what? Yes. The children of Israel didn't give 10% to the Lord. They gave 20. Verse 5, I'll just kind of highlight a few of the aspects. He says, we'll just read the first three verses. I think we'll get the general gist. It kind of continues back around, but it'll go all the way down to verse 19. And it says, and to the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even into the habitation, shall ye seek, and thither shall you come. Thither shall you bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand to thereunto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And he's going to go on and talk about this aspect of incorporating the Levites into this. But part of what makes it clear that this is a different context is that the tenth and this tithe is not given as a support to the Levites alone. It's actually given for the maintenance of the feast at the Feast of Tabernacles. So this would be bringing in at that feast, and they would be giving a tenth of what they had, and they would supply all that's needed. So in the tithe that they brought, they could actually choose what they wanted, and it was not given to the Levites, and they could sacrifice that at the feast, and they could partake of it and eat of it. But also other people of their household and of the poor and of the Levites, they too would partake of those. That all that was brought in a sufficient amount through the tenth of that people would bring would be enough for the feast and supply. And so I believe there's an aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles occurs at go through the feast of the Jewish calendar. They have the Passover, which is their new year in that aspect. And then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in that you had the Feast of First Fruits. And so you would have an aspect of bringing in a harvest at the beginning of the year and giving your tithes at that point. Well, then you have the Pentecost. And then you would go out again to the end of the calendar at the fall in that aspect after the summer harvest. There would be another round. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the end. So there's an aspect, you gave a feast in the spring, you gave a tithe in the spring, and you gave a tithe in the fall. of all that God had blessed you with. And so this was an aspect to bless them. And then in Deuteronomy 14, we have a third tithe. That's what the Jews believed. And there's all kind of, there's different Jewish sources, and Josephus and others would talk about their third tithe. Let's examine this. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. And so there was an aspect, what makes this one unique? You say, well, it sounds like it's going to some of the same purposes. But this one was unique because it was once every 3 years. And we, as you look at it carefully, it was not to support the Levites in their daily living. It wasn't to support the feasts and everything that was going on. It was support to those who were poor. And so the widows and the strangers and anyone who was in a difficult spot could come throughout those three years of period of time to be able to claim and to use what was there so that people would be satisfied. And so this would have a third purpose, to actually take care of the poor. Yeah, you've never heard of it. So there was an aspect to which every 2 years they would pay 20%, and the third year they would pay 30%. Yeah, you've never heard preaching like this before. Woo, man. Yeah, most preachers just talk about a tenth. Yeah, not this preacher. Oh, boy. chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. In verses 12 through 14, mentions this tithe again. He says, when thou made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing. Interesting. So the third year was considered the year of, this was the tithing year. You wonder how many Jewish people complained about that. Oh, it's the year of tithing. Here we go. And is given unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, the things that belong to you, O Lord. And I have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded thee. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. I haven't made an excuse for why I should take them for myself. Neither have I taken away thereof for any unclean use, or an aspect of become unclean by taking of the things that were God's. Nor have I given thereof for the dead. He says, but I hearken unto the voice of the Lord my God, and done according to all that thou hast commanded. God wanted them to do this and to know in their hearts that I have done it according to thy word. There's an aspect to, that's a wonderful thing in your heart. When you know that you have done exactly what God wants you to do. And that's part of what tithing is about, in terms of saying, okay, God, I want to follow, I want to be obedient to you. And this is a very tangible way that we can step out and show our obedience to the Lord. So what about tithing in the New Testament? We could examine the word tithe. It occurs 32 times in the Old Testament. The noun occurs 9 times. But it occurs in the New Testament 4 times, 3 times of the practice of the Pharisees, and 1 time in Hebrews. Another word for tithe occurs twice in Hebrews, and the noun for tithing occurs 4 times, and all of them in Hebrews, and all in one chapter, chapter 7, which talks about Abraham tithing and the significance of him tithing in relationship to Melchizedek. And he's making a theological point that honestly has nothing to do with tithing, outside of the aspect that tithing shows that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. So that's not teaching about tithing. The practices about the Pharisees is not teaching about New Testament tithing, though Jesus tells them they tithe the mint and aloe and cumin and all the little spices, but they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. They've forgotten justice. They forgot the real truth about loving God. Now, he does say, you should not neglect these things, but you ought to do this. And so Jesus does not condemn tithing. And yet at the same time, he was speaking to disciples who were Jewish men in their culture. We have the aspect of the temple tithe or the temple tax that Jesus did not need to pay because he was the Son of God of the temple. And yet he paid that. But when you come to tithing, it's not mentioned in the New Testament. In terms of a command for us, what about the aspect of the first fruits that occurs 51 times in the Old Testament, though not all of those occurrences are referring to sacrifices, because the word first fruit can mean beginning, but over 30 of those refer to sacrifices. 8 times in the New Testament, all of those are metaphorical, talking about first fruits that are people. Or like we saw in Revelation 14, they are first fruits of a greater harvest. But he wasn't talking about us giving a first fruit. And so there is an aspect to which it is true that New Testament believers, according to the teaching of the theology of the New Testament, we are not under the law. Not any part of the Old Testament law is we are underneath. God has placed us in a new age and a new era, and we are under grace. In fact, New Testament believers do not live in a theocratic government, which means God is at the top. The priesthood was the government. And so that the priests were the judges. The priests were the political leaders before they had kings. Do you know that the Jews didn't pay taxes? They paid tithes. It's an interesting aspect when you think about those. Of course, when they took on kings, that was the warning. They're going to make you pay taxes. And they still wanted to be like the other nations. And so there's some real differences. And so they used their tithes to support the weak of the nation. It was, in some sense, God's welfare system to support those who were truly weak and in need. And that was distributed by the priests. And so I believe, and though the New Testament believers are not under the Old Testament, that even this truth does not negate the principle of giving as an act of worship. And for me personally, I believe that we could look at all the absence of any command in the New Testament for tithing, but there's also another way to look at that. There is nothing in the New Testament that says you're not supposed to tithe. And so something that God has approved, and it's not just that it's in the Old Testament law, Abraham and Jacob, both of them demonstrated that this was an acceptable way to respond to God. And so there's an aspect to you says, well, how much are you required to give? In the New Testament, God doesn't put any amount that you're required to give. But if you have a heart for the Lord, you will give. We're going to come back. I wanted to kind of establish this aspect and this teaching that God gives us. So there is a difference between Old and New Testament. But when we go into the New Testament, we're going to see the Apostle Paul being able to emphasize giving and how we're supposed to respond to this. And we're going to see that what God really values is volunteer. Well, it's summarized in one statement, God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give because we want to, not because we have to. And that's what grace does. That's the difference between the law says, this is what you've got to do. God's grace comes and says, I want to do it. The law says, how much do I have to give? Grace says, how much can I give? God, what can I do for you? And so I think there's some aspects that we can, some principles that we can have from tithing. I don't think tithing is just allocated to the Old Testament law, though we're not, so I'm not here saying you need to give 23% of your income. Tithing does help you if you're going to say a 10%. That does help you to set a goal. And for me, in my own personal life, that was what my parents taught me. It was great for a baseline. to start off and say, okay, God, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to trust you. Malachi is probably the only other passage in the Old Testament that deals with tithing in a significant way. Chronicles talks about it. A couple of verses are there in the prophets. But Malachi is the only other place that really expands on it outside the law. And in Malachi 3:8, God asks them a question. He says, will a man rob God? He says, yet ye have robbed me. And they say, what? How can we have robbed temples? How can we have stolen from God? And he said, that was the most horrible of sins you could possibly commit, to steal from the Holy One. And he says, and they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Here's the purpose of the tithe, to furnish the worship of God, to honor him. And he says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's this aspect in terms of this. He says, I want you to put me to the test. You step out and do this by faith. And in Malachi, they were building these wonderful houses for themselves. But the house of the Lord was in ruins. The house of the Lord wasn't being kept up the way it should be. He says, I want you to mark the day that you started giving and watch and see what I can do, because God has the ability to bless you in a way that you can't even receive it. Like the fishes in the boat, that their nets were breaking. God can fill us. And in fact, there's an interesting aspect. For those who refused to tithe, what was God's action in the Old Testament? He allowed the devourer to eat up. So there's an aspect, there's no point in hoarding. There's no point saying, God, I got to keep this for myself. No, there's an aspect, some people say, I can't afford to tithe. I love the response, you can't afford not to tithe. Because it's true. There's an aspect of my parents taught me to tithe from an early age. You get a dollar on your card, you'd go out and break it into it and get some dime. You put a little kid, you put that in the offering. No matter how small it was. Of course, a dollar back then, that was nothing to sneeze at now. Now you don't even pick up a dollar. So, yeah, not exactly. And it just grew, and it grew in that understanding. And the Lord blessed in terms of this understanding of faith promise and wanting to give and setting aside money for him. So then he got married. And then there wasn't an aspect of giving a tithe. We've said there's an aspect for all of my married life. I've never tried to figure out how much I'm giving to the Lord. I don't calculate it. I don't think about it. I just calculate what I need to give, and I give it. And if there's any problem with my finances, I look at my spending. I never look at my giving as a reason for that. And I say, okay, Lord, what can I cut in what I'm spending? But it never even enters my mind to touch what the Lord has given. That's just God's grace. I'm not trying to brag or anything. I'm just trying to say you can have the grace of the Lord to be able to say, I'm going to put God first, and I'm not going to think about it. God, it's without question, you get first fruits because you are first. And I just trust that God will bless me. And there's an aspect of, we had financial debt, we had things we're behind, and we didn't. I had one part-time job when we got married, and we were seeking to get other jobs. And God blessed us that summer. We were trying, just had so many stories where I remember the day someone called me up and I didn't answer the phone. I didn't hear them. And they were calling for work on Thursday. I would have turned them down if I'd answered that phone call because I already had something else lined up. I get a call a couple hours after I missed that call that says, with the person I have lined up on Thursday, and they canceled. And I realized, and then I listened to the other voicemail, and I find out that they had called to schedule work for the very time, and so God was already answering before I even knew I had a need. And God filled up our work that summer, and I worked 12 hours, 14 hours a day and through that aspect, and we saved, and God gave us deliverance from debt in 1 year. And we stepped back and we wrote down a little book of different things that God did for us. And we filled up one page and we put it out, started writing on the back. I wish I could still find that little book. That'd be some neat stories to just remind and reminisce. And someday God's going to remind me of all the wonderful things that He's done. And probably I'm going to look back and say, wow, all this that You've done, God. Because He does more than what we can do. You cannot outgive God. So what are some principles of tithing? Number one, tithing is putting God first. Saying, God, You're first in my life. I can demonstrate this with my money. I give it to You. Tithing is also acknowledging that God is the giver. That everything I have is given from God. How can I be stingy with Him? You ever seen that in action? You know, sometimes it's funny, I remember my grandparents doing this, and with my children. We'd go over to their house, and they'd supply this whole meal for us. And then the child would have something, or maybe they have a cookie or something, and grandma would like to ask them, would you like to give me a piece of that cookie? My grandma made the cookie. Grandma has a whole plate of cookies. But she wanted to know if wasn't being mean, she's just kind of, in some ways, just teasing with the child. But you're thinking in your mind, your heart, saying, not that she was going to be upset at them in any way, but it's kind of like, you better just go ahead and give her the cookie. Share some of your cookie because grandma is going to bless you. Don't be stingy with the giver. Everything is because of her. Another aspect that we see here is tithing is an act of faith in God. Do you know it's impossible to please God without faith? If you want to please Him in worship, then you step out in faith and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work. God may want you to increase the amount you give. He's done that several times in my life, things that we've wanted to do. And then all of a sudden the Lord has, and I look back now and say, no problem. No problem. God is sufficient, and He has met my needs. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Claim that promise, not as a way to prosperity and wealth, but as so that you would see the glory of God and that you might glorify Him in your life. And say, man, I'm in a tight spot. Yeah, I've been there. Don't forsake giving. Put your faith in Him. And in the end, we can see what the principle of what tithing is for. Tithing is meant to provide for the Lord's workers. It's confirmed in the New Testament as of the old. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so that in our giving, that's why we follow that model here in our church. And I appreciate that. I thank you for your generosity to me and my family. And you honor the Lord in that. And we are sufficiently blessed. And we are taken care of. We've never been so well taken care of than by you. And you follow the Lord's principle in that. You provide for the worship of God. In fact, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, the principle was when every time, 3 times a year, every male was to go to travel to Jerusalem to appear in the temple of the Lord. And here was God's rule. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Don't show up in God's house without something to give to God. Because every time you come, there's an aspect of recognizing. So there's a principle. I don't know if there's, we don't take an offering on Sunday evening. We don't take an offering on Wednesday. But I think there's an aspect that as much as you can, and I don't think if you get paid on a biweekly manner that you have to, but I think there's a principle that you ought to teach that in terms of teaching your children, teaching says we don't go to God so that we can just get from God. We are going to give to Him because He is worthy of our worship. And then to provide for the poor. James chapter 2, verse 10 said that the Jerusalem council put on Paul, he says, only that they should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. And the Apostle Paul went around to Gentile churches and says, you need to take a collection for the poor people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they were to set aside their tithes and offerings and things to help provide for that need. And so we see that the same things that we're seeing in the Old Testament, provide for the Levites, provide for the feast, provide for the poor of the land, are the very same things that God wants to use the tithe of His people to supply in this church for His glory. And may God help us as we put Him first. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that You would just fill our hearts with faith. For those who have seen You work and seen You provide, I know that they are bubbling over with delight and joy to share their testimonies of faith in You. And Lord, if there's anyone here that might be struggling or being tempted by Satan, Lord, not to honor You, not to put You first, Father, I pray that You would give them and fill them with that faith as they behold You and look to say, God, if You've said it, You are able to perform it. That if we give to You, Lord, that we will have the sufficient amount in our lives to provide for our needs. Lord, we thank You for this promise. We want to go out and live it, that Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.